Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1, 2, 3. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings we've already enjoyed this Lord's Day. And now we pray particularly for the preaching of thy word. Help me do my best to expound the Word of God this morning. Lord, if there's some folks here that aren't saved, and I think there might be a few, I pray the Holy Spirit will convict them, convince them that they're lost, that they need to be born again, that they're going to go to hell unless they get saved. And the only way to get saved is through trusting you as their Savior. That they'll understand the gospel and put their faith, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The New Testament often compares the Christian life to a race. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that's the way it is, that we're in a race. Whether you like it or not, we're in a race. You might think, well, I don't feel like being in a race, but you're in a race, whether you like it or not. If you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you need to get in the race. Yeah. But to get in the race, you've got to first repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Recognize it, that Jesus died for you on the cross, took your place on the cross, and accept him as your Lord and Savior. He'll save you. But to Christians, I want to say a few words today. You're in a race. We're all in this race together. Keep your place in Hebrews, but let's look for a few minutes at some other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 24. Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. Now, Paul is using a race here as an illustration of the Christian life. And Paul's saying, don't you know that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He's the only one's going to win that race. So run, he says, that ye may obtain. Like we sang earlier in Sunday school, there's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Now, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So Paul's saying in verse 25, if athletes are temperate, and they stay in good shape in order to win the race, how much more for those of us that are Christians? Every man has strived it. He's competing for the prize, for the crown, for the trophy. He's temperate in all things. Not just some things, by the way, all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul says their crown's going to not last. In eternity, you won't have it. There might be some athletes here today, and you have trophies and crowns and medallions on your medals and so on your shelves, but you're not going to have them in heaven, amen? Eventually, they're going to get rusty, and they're going to get all beat up, and they're going to fall apart, and where are they going to be in eternity? He says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, something that's not going to last. But we, an incorruptible, when you get your crown at the judgment seat of Christ, That's an incorruptible crown. We need to get our priorities right. And then verse 26, Paul says, I therefore shall run. Paul knew he was in a race. And he was in it to the very end. He wasn't going to drop out of the race. He wasn't going to slack off. He was going to continue the race. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. By the way, that reminds us, Christians ought to be disciplined. Listen, the Christian life's a disciplined life. But some folks have no discipline. Lazy. Don't wake up in the morning and have devotions. Don't read the Bible. Skip church. Drag in late. Drag in, but the heart's not prepared to meet the Lord. He says, I bring my body into subjection. And by the way, if an athlete takes care of his body to stay in shape, we Christians ought to stay in shape too. See, I was once talking to a missionary, and he said to me, why do you exercise? Why do you stay in shape? What's the point? I said, so I can serve God longer, amen? Amen. Some Christians go to heaven prematurely by not taking care of themselves. Yeah. If God can use me here on earth longer, I'll exercise, amen?
Amen.
And I won't get sick and I'll be healthy, amen?
Amen.
So I can be a better preacher, amen?
Amen.
And he said to me, and I'll forget it, he said, wow, I never thought of it that way. Well, I hope next time I see him, he's in shape, amen? I therefore so run, Paul says. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beat at the end, but I keep under my body. Paul's like, keep in shape. And I bring it into subjection. He wasn't down at McDonald's saying, supersize it, amen? I'm not going to get into that this morning. I'll leave that alone, amen? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I don't want to be put on a shelf. I want to be useful for God. I want God to keep using me. I want to stay in a race. Boy, that's an encouragement for us, isn't it? Yeah. An exhortation for us. Now, how about Galatians 5:7? Galatians 5:7. Galatians 5:7. You did run well. He said you started out well. You started running well. And by the way, let me say this. The Christian life is not a 60-yard dance. It's a long-distance race. Amen?
Amen.
He said, you did run well. You started out well. In the beginning of the race, you were doing okay. Who did hinder you? What happened? Who got you off track? Who got you to stop running the race? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Again, we see the Christian life like a race. And Paul said, you've been talking to the wrong kind of people, and they got you off the track. What happened? Happens all the time, by the way. Happens all the time. I've seen it time and time again. Philippians 2:16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that's the Bible, the word of God, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Neither labored in vain. Again, Paul is reminding us that the Christian life is like a race. A race to the finish. Not a race, well, I'm going to take a break now and I'll get back in later on. No, you've got to stay in the race. 2 Timothy 2:5. 2 Timothy 2:5. 2 Timothy 2:5, and if a man also strive for masteries, talking about, you know, prizes, yet is he not crowned, except he strives lawfully. That means unless he obeys the rules, amen? I remember a number of years ago, there was a lady, I believe it was in Boston, she was running a marathon, and she actually got out of the race and got on the subway. And took a subway to the finish line. And she came out of the subway station, she looked around, she started running like she was in a race the whole time. And they later on found out that she won the race, but unlawfully. That she was cheating. And there's some Christians like that too. I met them. You know, you can try to cheat, and you can try to connive, and you can try to lie. Hey! The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You're not going to get away with it. Not going to get away with it. Even people I've warned them time and time again, brother, you're not going to get away with this. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're going to get caught. And it's going to be the downfall of you. But they just don't listen. And then finally it comes. What shame they bring upon themselves and their ministry and their families. 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Got to run the race the right way. I'll give you another one. 1 Peter 4:4. 1 Peter 4:4. 1 Peter 4:4. Here's a different kind of group that's running. Peter's speaking to Christians, wherein they think, they meaning the ungodly crowd, think it's strange that they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So he said, some people are running the wrong way, and they want you to run with them. And they think it's strange you don't want to run with them. Hey, listen, don't run with the devil's crowd. If I have any words of exhortation to new believers or the young people, don't run with them. You say, well, you know, it's my cousin or my best friend or my next door neighbor. I don't care who it is. If they're not saved, don't run with them.
Yeah.
But I've got to be friendly to them. Yeah, invite them to church. Read the Bible with them. Well, they don't want to come to church. They don't want to. Then you better be careful. But you start hanging around doing the things they do, it's going to get you off track. You're not going to be able to stay in a race. All right, let's go back to our text, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we of course being Christians, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we're told here in our text that this great cloud of witnesses is up yonder in heaven, and they're watching down upon us. Isn't that something? While we're running in the race, up in heaven is this great cloud of witnesses, and they're looking down at us as we run the race. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. Now, these spectators, and they're more than just spectators, by the way. I'll say more about that in a few minutes, but these folks up in heaven watching us, I believe, are the same people referred to in chapter 11. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, for example, verse 4, Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And then look with me at verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. Verse 7, we have Noah. And then in verse 8, great man of faith, Abraham. In verse 11, Abraham's wife, Sarah. In verse 20, we have Isaac, Abraham's son. And then verse 21, his son, Jacob. Verse 22, we have his son, Joseph. And then verse 23, we have Moses. And then verse 29, all those believers who passed through the Red Sea. They're up there in heaven too, looking down. All of them. And then verse 30. Joshua and the people of Israel who marched around the walls of Jericho. They're up there in heaven too. And then verse 31. Rahab the harlot. Well, we should say she was a reformed harlot. She was a harlot, but she got saved. Amen? By the way, she's still called a harlot. That's because sometimes, I'm trying to, again, address these remarks to young people. If you do something and mess up your life, God will forgive you. God will save you. But the stains might still be there. And you might still be known as a harlot or a dope head or a drunk, even though you're saved and not doing it anymore, but your reputation follows you. Amen? Be careful about that. Be careful. You say, well, I'll repent and get right with God. Yes, and God will forgive you. But nevertheless, people can remember, oh yeah, that's the guy who's always getting drunk, right? That's the guy who hangs out with that gang. That's the girl who's kind of a loose reputation, right? She's called Rahab the harlot, even though she was saved. Reminds me of a young boy who was talking to his daddy and asking him about sin and forgiveness of sins. And the boy said, son, every time you commit a sin, go out to the barn and drive a nail in the door. And before you know it, after a few weeks or a couple of months, the whole barn door was full of nails. And he said, Dad, the barn door's a mess. It's all full of nails. He said, Son, I forgive you. You repent? He said, Yes, Dad, I'm so sorry. All right, remove all those nails. So there's someone out there, remove all the nails. You see, son, you're forgiven. The door's clean again. He said, yeah, but Dad, there's all these ugly holes and scars out there. And that's what sin does, son. I'll forgive you. God will forgive you. But you're going to leave some skin scars. Well, Rahab has some skin scars. And every time you see her mentioned, she's always called a harlot, even though she was no longer in the profession anymore. By the way, it reminds me of a preacher who said, if you're not in the business, why do you dress like you are in the business? Amen? If you're not in the business, why are you advertising? Think about that.
Right.
Now, we have here verse 31, Rahab the harlot, and then verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson. Boy, you wouldn't expect to see Samson there, huh? He was saved. Kind of a carnal believer, we call him, but he was saved. And Jephthah, of course, great David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. Now, these are these great cloud of witnesses. These are the people who comprise this great cloud of witnesses up yonder in heaven. And we're told in chapter 12, they're watching. He says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, these witnesses are not really spectators. These are believers who have successfully ran their race. And then now they're up in the heavenly grandstands watching the race down here on earth. So they're watching you and they're watching me as we run the race. They are crown contestants, you might say, who have honored seats among the spectators. They have successfully finished their race, so they triumph. And now they're up in heaven, and they're watching down below, watching us run the race. Now, there are two words that are often found in the book of Hebrews, lettuce. Not lettuce, the vegetable. Let us, L-E-T-U-S. We see in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear. 4:11, we have let us labor. 4:14, let us hold fast our profession. 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. 6:1, let us go on unto perfection. 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart. 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works. Here in chapter 12, in verse 1, I'm going to read to you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Later on in this chapter, in verse 28, we have, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Chapter 13, verse 13, we have, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And finally, in chapter 13, verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, I framed my exposition this morning around those words, let us. And I got a very simple three-point outline. I'll give it to you now. One, let us lay aside every weight. If we're going to be in this race, we have to lay aside every weight. Anything that's going to slow us down has to be put aside. Secondly, let us run with patience. It's a long race. Gotta be patient. Three, let us look unto Jesus. That's what makes the race so interesting and so beautiful. We're not looking at the spectators. Well, we know they're watching and we're looking forward to meeting them. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and meeting Moses and Abraham and all these other great heroes of the faith. But, more importantly, I'm looking unto Jesus. Amen? I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. It was the great Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer. She was blind. And someone said, I feel sorry for you that you're blind. She said, don't feel sorry for me. When I get to heaven, the very first person I'll ever see is Jesus.
Amen.
Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, we're told, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me speak a few words about my first point. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, in the Bible, and here in our text, there is a distinction between weight and sin. All right? Got to lay aside every weight. Now, some of these weights that we're going to put aside might not necessarily be sinful. Here's where some Christians get mixed up. They might say, nothing wrong with this. This is not sinful. It's not like lying or stealing or committing adultery or you know, using bad language or doing drinking or doing dope or listening to rock music. It's not sin. No. It might not necessarily be sinful, but if it's a weight and it's slowing you down from successfully running your race, you have to lay it aside. That's an important principle. Very important. So yes, there's a distinction between a weight and sin. Some things are not necessarily sinful, but if they're slowing you down, if they're slowing you down spiritually, it would be very wise to lay them aside. To effectively run a race, all weighty encumbrances must be put aside. A runner. And I know a little bit about running. I ran a little bit. In fact, my brother broke all the track records in the high school. And don't ask me to run now. I mean, the only time I run now is like, you know, I run down the stairs to get the mail or something, or, you know, run out to my car to get something. But seriously, I know a little bit about running, though. And to effectively run a race, you can't be loaded up. Do you see a runner, especially long-distance runner, with a backpack on? Of course not. He's usually got a little t-shirt and a little gym shorts and running shoes. That's all right. He's not going to be loaded down with weight, you see. Now, but today, being a Marine, you probably got to be loaded up. Well, he's got to be packed, but he's not running a race. He's defending our country. That's a different story now. Now, what are some of these weights? It could be some habit. Again, maybe not even a simple habit, but something that's going to slow you down from serving God. It could be an attitude of the heart that impedes spiritual growth, that hinders prayer, hinders Bible reading. For example, let me give you some examples. There are many devices and inventions in our modern day and age, things that you and I never heard of when we were younger. I'm talking about cell phones, computers, the internet, and for some of you old timers, you know, TV or radio. Now I know we got too many folks been around in the pre-TV era, but I have a few. But you know what I'm trying to say? There are many things that might be helpful, that might be useful, but if they're hindering you from serving God, you better off putting them aside. You know, they can be distractions. And you find you don't have any time to read the Bible, but you spend so much time on the phone or on the computer or whatever it may be. Then maybe you've got to put that weight aside. Amen? Your prayer life is cut short because of TV or the computer or the cell phone or whatever it may be. I don't know. These kids with video games now. Parents, I would say to the child, how much time do you play with that video game and how much time reading your Bible? I'm not going to tell you what the answer to that is, amen? If they're spending more time in a video game, that video game's got to go. Or you got to control it. Whatever it is. There are many, many things that in themselves may not necessarily be sinful. And in fact, sometimes they can be good. Like for example, my computer helps me when I study and put together my sermons. It helps me send an email. I'd rather send an email than write a letter. They can be helpful. Cell phone can be helpful. Emergency, I can get a hold of my wife, if she can get a hold of me. Or members can call me if it's important. These things can be good. But if they're slowing you down from the race and keeping you from going faster, serving God, and more effectively serving God, then you got to put them aside. If they're hurting you and hindering you from growing spiritually, they must be put aside. And let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. I heard a preacher one time, he was preaching, he said he used to listen to talk radio while driving in his car. And I can relate to that, because sometimes I listen to talk radio when I'm driving in my car. I spend a lot of time driving around. I drive my daughter to school, I drive here, I drive there. I have the car radio on. Now let me tell you about talk radio. Talk radio can be very informative. Amen. Talk radio can be very entertaining. Some of these fellows are very humorous, and charming, and funny, and so on. However, most of these talk radio hosts are not saved. They're not born again Christians. And some of them are very worldly. Very worldly. And some of them are very angry. Got a very angry attitude. And Proverbs 22, verse 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now you say, well, I'm making friends with the guy, I'm just listening to him on the radio. Yeah, but if you're listening to that, you're going to pick up on that. I mean, there's a guy here in New York, he's up the air now, he's a scream, get off my phone, you jerk! Now, if our child talked like that, would we tell him like that? He said, no, you don't talk like that, that's rude. But yeah, but listen to a radio guy talk like that. And we might even laugh and say, well, he's hilarious, isn't he? He really straightened that guy out. But think about it now. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Well, anyway, this preacher felt convicted about this. He felt these radio talk shows were worldly. He felt convicted. And he decided, you know, when I'm in my car, I'm going to listen to preaching. Because you can get preaching on CDs. In fact, Son does a good job making them, and other preachers have been selling them here. And you can get them anyway. You can download off the internet. And so, again, the internet can be good, see? You can download preaching. And he's going to listen to preaching. I'm going to listen to Christian music. I'll listen to a good Christian radio station, if I can get one. Sometimes they're hard to find. I'll listen to the Bible. You have the Bible on CD now? I have the Bible on CD. I'm always listening to the Bible when I'm driving. And he did that. You know what? That's a much better way to spend your time in the car. Amen?
Amen.
So instead of listening to an unsaved, ungodly man, and a lot of us are so proud and haughty, and some are angry, and some are just like worldly. Instead of listening to that, you listen to the Bible, or good Christian music. Well, that's what he was convinced about, and I think he was wise. He was wise to set apart that weight, lay aside any weight. We need to give these things serious consideration. Some weights can be good. Love of home, love of family, love of country, a good job and so on. But these legitimate things can become weights if they slow us down in the race that God has set before us. And I've seen people mess up in the race because of family things. You know, when I was a new believer, my wife and I were engaged to get married. We were going to get married in a Baptist church, the same Baptist church we met. And we were baptized there. And we started our courtship there. And my mom said, you get married in a Baptist church, I'm not going. I said, what do you mean? She says, I want you to marry in a Catholic church. I said, it's not going to happen. She didn't come to the wedding. You see, already I saw how family, the devil can use family. Good things. Legitimate things. To get you off the race.
Amen.
If I would have caved into her, I would have been making a bad mistake. Who knows, I might even be preaching now today. I wasn't a preacher back then. Well, let's move on. We've got to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily. Notice, easily. Not with great difficulty. Easily. These sins easily beset us. Mark those words, beloved. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Listen, this is so obvious. All known sin must be dealt with. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you about any sin in your life, you have to forsake it right away. Whatever it may be. Children, if you've got a bad attitude towards your parents, get it right. Husbands, got a bad attitude towards your wife, get it right. Wives, you're not submissive to your husbands, get it right. Members, got an attitude towards the church or the pastor, get it right. Not tithing, get it right. I mean, I can go on and on. Lying, I've been shocked how many Christians lie. God hates lying!
Amen.
And some Christians simply lie all the time! Amazing to me as a preacher. How many members will look me in the eye and lie to me? Don't they know I'm going to find out they're lying? Isn't there any fear of God?
Amen.
Oh, lying Christians. It's an abomination.
Amen.
And then how about lustful Christians? Huh? I mean, listen, if there's some junk on the TV that's even a little shady, don't watch it, amen?
Right.
Don't watch it. And music, it's got that worldly beat, don't listen to it. I mean, we can go on and on. Any sin, I don't know what it is. And I'm not going to preach this morning on A to Z and all the sins. But if the Spirit of God is convicting you about something and you know it's not right and you know it's wrong, get it right.
Amen.
Don't play with sin. All known sin must be dealt with. Repentance is essential. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the infinite man by the pool in Jerusalem, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." You notice what he said after that? I'm quoting from John 5:14. He said, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." Do you get that? He said, if you continue sinning, you can be worse shape than you were before. Wow. You say, well, that was in Bible times. It still happens today, brother. Amen? Oh, there's no fear of God today, I'm telling you. No fear of God. Even in our Baptist church, there's no fear of God. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. I've had people tell me, don't forget what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, neither do I condemn thee. I said, you're right. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. But what else did he say? Go and sin no more. Why are we so selective of which scriptures we quote? Neither do I condemn thee. Amen. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for his forgiveness. He also said, go and sin no more. Some Christians play around with sin like a cat playing with a mouse. I'm telling you what. It's frightful. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That you sin not. Now, the Bible is very clear that Christians must make a clean break from all known sins. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 6:2, we're dead to sin. Dead to sin. I've conducted many funerals over the years. Many funerals. I've never yet seen anybody jump inside the casket. I haven't seen that, have you? So I love them so much, I want to get in there with them. No, I don't think so. Why? We understand that death means separation. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6:7. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That word reckon means to believe what the Bible says. Believe it. The Bible says you're dead to sin. You know what? You're dead to sin. Believe it. But some Christians act as if sin is not only alive, it's they can't control themselves. I mean, I've had people come to me and say, "I couldn't help it." Yes, you could. The Bible says you're dead to sin. Don't you believe the Bible? I mean, the Bible's clear. We're dead to sin. Believe it. Consider it a fact. Whenever a Christian, let me say it make it as clear as I can. Whenever a Christian says, "I can't help it," he is calling God a liar because God says you're dead to sin. So when a Christian says, "I can't help it," then you're saying God's a liar because the Word of God says you're dead to sin. Now, you're going to believe God or not? Now, I believe in Hebrews 12:1 when he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us," that sin which so easily besets us is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of saying the Bible says about unbelief. Let me say this too. Some Christians wouldn't be so bold as to say, "Well, the Bible says it, I don't believe it." But the way they act, it's obvious they don't believe it. They wouldn't have dared to come out and say that. I don't believe the Bible. They'll use a lot of subterfuge. But the bottom line is, they don't believe God. The sin which so easily besets us is unbelief. And by the way, it's not just the unsaved that are unbelievers. There's a lot of unbelieving Christians too. Oh, they believe Christ died on the cross for their sins. They believe he rose from the dead. They believe he saved them. They go that far. But then as far as living out the Christian life, they don't believe God.
That's right.
No fear of God. Don't believe God. Don't believe the Bible. Don't obey the Bible. Now, Bible teachers have pointed out that definite article, the sin, you see in verse 1? The sin, that definite article, the, indicates that the Word of God is speaking about one particular sin. You know, when I first got saved, I thought each person had a different besetting sin. For one person, they can't control their tongue. The other person, it's lust. The other person, it's, I don't know what it is. Watching garbage on TV. I don't know, whatever it is. And everybody their own, some of them buying lottery tickets. You know, everybody's got their own besetting sin. They just keep on committing the same stupid sin over again. But now, more and more, I'm convinced the besetting sin is unbelief. Thinking they can get away with it, maybe. Not believing in the Bible. The Bible's a dangerous sin. They don't believe it. How can that be? God says it. I believe it. Amen. You know, if Jesus said, go and sin no more, don't you think Jesus is saying, you're saved, you have the power to sin anymore? Don't you believe that? Why would God tell us to do something we can't do? Think about that. Think it over. Now, this sin of unbelief is a constantly besetting sin. Hebrews 12 is a continuation of Hebrews 11. In other words, it's a sequence. Now, Hebrews 11 is dealing with what? One word I'm looking for. Faith. Hebrews 11 is about faith. Okay? Hebrews 12 is a continuation. Psalm 78, verse 41 says, yea, they turned back, they tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit God? By unbelief. By unbelief. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you guilty of limiting God by your unbelief? God wants to really work in your life and do some great things in your life. Are you limiting God because of your unbelief? God wants to use you. God wants you to run the race successfully. God wants you to fly down that racetrack and soar. But you are running a sloppy race and running around in circles because you're limiting God by your unbelief. Let me ask you, is that your situation today? You know, the Lord Jesus said that when the Comforter would come, the Holy Spirit would come, He would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then He said of sin because they believe not on Me. So the one sin our Lord refers to in John chapter 16, at verse 8 and 9, the Holy Spirit's going to convict or convince the world of sin, reprove the world of sin. And the first sin, the only sin He mentions, not adultery, as wicked as that is, not murder, as wicked as that is, not lying, as wicked as that is, the sin of unbelief. And again, it's not just unsaved people that are guilty of committing that sin. Christians commit it all the time, every day. All the time. Not just sinners. Christians too. In Matthew 17:20, you don't got to turn there, but in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus rebuked His apostles because of their unbelief. Our Lord rebuked His own apostles because of their unbelief. In Mark 16, verse 14, after our Lord rose from the dead, we read that our Lord appeared unto the apostles and upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. I mean, we're talking about the inner circle, the 12 apostles who lived with Him and traveled with Him and saw many miracles. And He upbraided them because of their unbelief. Let me move on. I spent a lot of time at the first point. Let aside every weight and besetting sin. And my second point, I'll try to be a little quicker. Let us run with patience. Chapter 12, verse 1. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race is set before us. You don't have to look for the race. You're in the race. It's set before you. Now you've got to run this race with patience. We have need of patience. This is not a 60-yard dash. It's a long-distance race. We cannot even see the finish line up ahead. I can't see the finish line. You can't see the finish line. You know what? God sees the finish line. And God's going to help us get to the finish line. Amen? Amen. You better believe it. Now, there are many unexpected twists and turns and obstacles. Obstacles we must overcome to win this race. This racetrack has a lot of turns, unexpected turns in the road. The Apostle Paul referred to his race as a course, and he was determined to stay the course no matter what. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul said, nothing moves me. Nothing's going to distract me. Nothing's going to get me off the racetrack. I'm going to finish my course with joy. Now consider, Paul was whipped, thrown in jail, shipwrecked, stoned, betrayed by false friends. All these things happened to Paul. And Paul said, none's going to change me. Nothing's going to discourage me. He said, I don't even count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And he did finish his course with joy. You know, Paul was executed by Nero. And right before his execution, Paul wrote this to his good friend Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Paul was saying, now I see the finish line up ahead. Now I can see. I have finished my course. I ran the race well. I have kept the faith, he said. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's like, I can see the finish line and there's a crown waiting for me for finishing my race. Beloved, there's a crown waiting for you too. But you got to stay in the race and run the race lawfully and give it all you have. You ever watch a race? They're giving it all they got. I mean, they're really into it. My brother ran the marathon every year for years and years. I know he really exercised and worked out and jogged all the time. He gave it all he had. And all those other runners did too. There's so many of them who go into these marathons. They give it all they got. Our race is far more important than a New York City marathon. Amen? Far more important. He said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now watch this. And not to me only, Paul said, but unto all them also that love is appearing. If your love is appearing, then there's a crown waiting for you too. We need patience. Look at Hebrews 10:36, please. Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, beloved, notice we must run the race with patience, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We have need of patience, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. And notice, after ye have done the will of God. I believe the will of God is the most important thing that really matters for the Christian. Knowing the will of God, being in the will of God. Each and every Christian should desire God's perfect will for their life. And there are many things in life which will have to be set aside if we would desire God's will for our life. I mean, that's so important. You say, well, this means a lot to me. Yes, but if it's not God's will, you have to set them aside. This person, this relationship is a lot, means a lot, but if it's not God's will, you have to set them aside. Whatever it may be. We need God's will. We should desire God's will. I think the saddest thing is to find somebody who missed out on God's will for his life. Saddest thing. Any Christian, all Christians, any Christian should not be satisfied with anything less than the perfect will of God. Well, let me look real quickly. We're almost out of time. My third point is found in verse 2, Hebrews 12:2. I mentioned it before. Let me just say a few more words about it. Looking unto Jesus. Let us look unto Jesus. We're told by different Bible teachers and scholars that the Greek word translated here is looking literally means looking away from everything else and just looking unto Jesus. And the problem is, oftentimes we're letting other things distract us. Listen, if you're running a race, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Don't look at other things. Looking away from everything else and looking at that which fills the heart. I like that song. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is everything to me. In other words, looking away from this world. Looking away at worldly things, what this world has to offer, and looking unto Jesus. Now, the great cloud of witnesses, it's important. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be mentioned in verse 1. We wouldn't have all the details about these great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. It's important. The beautiful crown that's awaiting us, that's important. The Bible's got much to say about the judgment seat of Christ and the crowns that we're going to receive. That's important. But far more important is we're looking unto Jesus. That's more important than the crown. In fact, the book of Revelation says we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. Amen? Far more important than all the great witnesses up yonder in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing them. I'm looking forward to seeing Moses and meeting him and all the other great heroes of the faith. But oh, how much more important to meet Jesus. I like that song. Oh, what glory awaits me in heaven's bright city. When I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them. Still, Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angel choirs singing, glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all. Looking unto Jesus. We're told he's the author and finisher of our faith. Author means leader. He's our leader. As we run the race, we're following our leader. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He'll warn us about pitfalls. He's our leader. The same Greek word is translated captain in Hebrews 2:10, where the Lord is called the captain of our salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our captain. He's our leader. Our Lord has been down this course. He knows how we are to run it. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And our job is simply to follow Him closely. He knows where the obstacles are. And He'll guide our steps if we want Him to. And if we ask Him to guide us, He will. Who for the joy that was set before Him, I'm reading from Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Our Lord's course was far more difficult than any other. Yet He endured to the very end. And why did He endure? For you and for me. That's why He endured. He went all the way to the cross. And they spit on Him. And whipped Him. And beat Him. And mocked Him. And put a crown of thorns on His head. And nailed Him to a cruel cross. He endured all that for you and me. And now we have to look unto Him. And He'll see us through. We'll make it to the finish line. You know, many a runner, many an athlete, many a prize fighter has been greatly encouraged to press on because they saw some dear loved one up in the stands watching. Right? Could be a wife, could be a mother, or a father, but looking up there in the stands seeing them, they pressed on! We have someone even more important. We're looking unto Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Looking unto Jesus. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching you, watching me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him when you feel like quitting. Consider him and don't quit. Consider him when you feel like jumping out of the race. Don't drop out. Consider him. Consider him when you're tired or discouraged or impatient or disappointed or lonely or frightened. Consider him. Consider him. We are told to lay aside any weights that would slow us down or hold us back in this very important race. Sometimes there are certain things we refuse to give up. In fact, some Christians steadfastly resist any efforts to give up anything and to do what God wants them to do and to get in line. In that case, God often has to bring pressure upon us to help us to get rid of these cumbersome weights and besetting sins. Look quickly at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You keep reading those verses in Hebrews 12. What it's saying is, God will have to give us a whipping sometimes to get us in the race. Amen? That's what he's saying. He says, I tried to be reasonable with you. You won't give up the weights. You won't give up the besetting sin. I've tried to get your attention. Now we have to try some chastening. But it's for our good, amen? It's for our good. So how do you know that? Well, it says here in verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen? And scourgeth every son. Notice every son. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. If you're saved today, you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, God might have to chasten you from time to time. And then verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as good sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? I have four children, and I have chastened them at times. Amen. That's my job, my duty as a father. And God is our heavenly father. Amen.
Amen.
And sometimes we're going to chasten us. And then verse 8, he says, if you're not chastised, then maybe you're a bastard, not a son. Bastard means illegitimate. In verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, meaning earthly fathers, which corrected us. They had to correct us, they had to discipline us, they had to chastise us. And we gave them reverence. Why? Because we respect our parents. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Why those two words, and live? Because some people won't take correction. They won't take chastisement. They won't take discipline. What happens? God says enough. That's it. You're out of the race for good. They commit the sin unto death. That's it. I've seen that time and time again. We had a member of our church, an incorrigible backslider and troublemaker. I warned him. I got some of the deacons, went to his house, we pleaded him, get right with God! He left his wife, he took up another woman, he went to Atlantic City, he put a lever down on a slot machine, and God killed him right there in Atlantic City. 40 years old, dropped dead on the floor. And then his son-in-law called me up and said, can you come to the funeral? Man, that was tough. He said, we didn't want to leave the church, but you know how stubborn he was? I said, I know. We wish we could have done it over, but we can't now. Can you come? I came. I spoke to all the family members, tried to console them. Saddest thing was when the son, a good kid, nice kid, I loved him dearly, looked me in the eye and said, is my father in heaven or hell? I said, I don't know. We'll find that out when we get to heaven ourselves, amen? You look around, he's not there. I guess he's not going to be there. Because some people are so stubborn and so rebellious and so, you know, ungodly. You got to wonder, are they even saved? Can a saved person get like that? Listen, my friend, if you're not saved, there's only one simple thing for you to do right now. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be
saved.
Trust Jesus Christ. Believe he died for your sins. He'll save you. If you are saved, please consider you're in the race. Now, it's up to you how you're going to run the race. I hope this passage of Scripture helps you understand how important this race is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning today. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people. You know all the hearts. I believe that, Lord, you led me to preach this message. I pray that you'll have your way during the invitation time now.